Yes, Joshua chapter 9. In our previous studies, Joshua and the people of Israel, they came into the land that God had promised them. And they conquered the cities of Jericho and Ai. But in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusites heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with or against Joshua and Israel with one accord or with one mind." But then we see that one king from that group, one king and the people from that group, fearing that they would still be destroyed even if they fought with these other armies, they sent men to Joshua and they lied about themselves and they conned and they deceived Joshua into making a peace treaty with them. Even though God had previously and specifically forbid them to do so. Again, there was no gray area. He forbid them for making any peace treaty with these people in this land. And in verse 14, it says, "Then the men of Israel, after this agreement, took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." They didn't go to the Lord in prayer even. "And so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them." So, right there, we see their problem. We see the problem. And I guess we're all guilty of that sometimes, not going before the Lord in prayer. You know, if we do, we tell them what we want. You know, and well, Lord, if this is, your will, that's the best way to go. Lord, if this is your will, you'll make it happen. So in verse 1, verse 16, it says, "And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them." It's talking about Joshua and the people. "That they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them." Okay, they had lied and said, "We're some from faraway place," and this and that. And they find out 3 days. We ended with this last week. So, I mean, again, can you imagine the look on Joshua's face and how he felt after he was duped? Right? He wouldn't have been duped if he went before the Lord, would he? No, or remembered what God had said. Sometimes we forget what God says. That's why we go through the scriptures. Hear what God says. I can't imagine how he felt when he heard he was tricked into making the treaty with the enemy. And so again, what's he going to do? What's he going to do now? Is he going to get out of this mess? What would we do? Again, get mad. Say the contract is null and void, right? Because it was under deception. Would we take revenge against the person who did that? It kind of reminded me a few years back. I had an electronic box for guitar. There was a guy in Bayonne. I got in contact with him, and he likes to buy older things. So he bought it. I gave him a price. I promised him. So before I met him and gave it to him and got the money, then I decided to seek counsel of the internet and how much this thing is worth. Guess what? It was worth like 2 or 3 times more than what I was going to give it to him. So I call him up and I'm like, and he's like, "Well, that's the price we agreed upon." So what was I going to do? What was I going to do? Say, "No, it's off"? No, I had to be a person of my word. I didn't have to, did I? No, I didn't have to. But Again, we're going to talk about it. You know, so again, with situations like that, what do? We find out. How? We find out what God's word says. So turn to the left and go into Numbers chapter 30. Okay, Numbers chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of Israel, concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has," what? "Commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that," what? "Proceeds out of his mouth." Now, some people might say, well, this was for Israel. He's speaking to the children of Israel. And it's true, because some things in the Old Testament, when God was speaking to the children of Israel, that was specifically for them. Dietary laws, certain things. Right? People say, well, how come you eat pork and this and that and shellfish? That was a specific thing to the people of Israel. Just like when you raise your kids or your cats, you want them to eat what you want them to eat, not what they want to eat. The same thing. God wanted them to live a certain way. But this, we forget, or people don't understand, that God's morals, see, this is a moral law, right? This is a moral law, keeping your word and not going back on your word, not lying. That's a moral law. And God's morals never, what? Change. Never. They can't. They can't. That's why some things in the Old Testament like this pertain to today, thousands of years later. God's moral laws never change. But people are trying to change them more than ever. Trying to change his word on so many different things. Marriage, all kinds of things. But that's why we got to go to God's word. So keep your finger in Numbers 30 and go to Psalm in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1. And David writes, this is a song actually, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle," you know, or your church or your temple? "Who may dwell in your holy hill?" So basically, David is asking this question, like, basically, who is worthy, right? Who is worthy to abide in God's presence in the tabernacle? Who is worthy that, you know, dwell in his holy hill? Jerusalem. He said, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, But he honors those who fear the Lord." And this is it right here. "He who swears to his own hurt and does not," what? "Change." He who swears to his own hurt but does not change. That's like me. After I found out what that guitar box was worth, I was hurting. I was like, oh man. But he said, "He who swears to his hurt and does not change." Does not change what? Their mind. Doesn't change his mind. Now, you got your finger in Numbers chapter 30. Go to Numbers 20, chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. And it says, "God is not a man that he should," what? "Lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it, what, good? He's talking about promises there, right? Will God give a promise and not fulfill it? Will he go back on his word? Will he not confirm his word? The answer is yes. Yes, absolutely. Let's go to one more. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus says, but let your yes be what? Yes. And your no be what? No. No. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. If you're going to tell somebody yes, let your yes be yes. If you're going to tell somebody no, let your no be no. And God wants us to be like this because he is like this. And how do we know? We just read in Numbers chapter 23, right? Will he not keep his word? Amen. And God has made so many promises that we hold on to for dear life. Correct? Amen. Thank God he doesn't change his mind. Thank God he doesn't get in a bad mood someday and change his mind. But he's not a man that he should lie. We just read that, right? Absolutely. Would he be justified in changing his mind? I think so. Sometimes. But he wouldn't just be justified if he did that. He wouldn't be just and right and holy if he did that, because he would be doing what? Going back on his word. Something he tells us not to do. So we're to follow him. He's not to follow us. Amen? Amen. So let's go back to Joshua. So this is after, again, Joshua hears that they've been conned. Verse 17 says, then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day, and now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them. Right? Israel, they went to these different cities, but they didn't attack them. I mean, anyway, we'll get to that in a second. They didn't attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Okay, so the people that Joshua made the agreement with, people didn't attack because of their word. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. They complained against Joshua and the leaders. And all the rulers said to the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not, what? Touch them. So even though everyone complained, you know, they knew they had to do what was right and honorable before a God. And what? Keep their word. And when they swore an oath in the name of the Lord, they couldn't go back on it. Because then, because it was done in God's name, you know, they represented him. If they had gone back, then they would have to face God's judgment in defaming his name. So what about us? For us as followers of Jesus, it doesn't matter what other people are doing, whether the world does that or not. It doesn't matter what we can get away with. Like I said, I just could have told the guy, well, the deal's off. Now, how's that going to look? He finds out that I'm a Christian. How's that going to look? It's going to look bad for me. It's going to look bad on the Lord. We represent the Lord also. We usually don't think about it, but with God, every promise we make, every agreement that we enter into, he's actually one of the witnesses. We talked about it Wednesday night. Where is the Lord through the Holy Spirit? Where is he dwelling right now? Inside us. So he knows. He knows. And God calls us to a different standard, and he expects us to be people of the truth rather than people of the lie. Yeah. And how we respond to these situations, again, it shows what kind of people we really are. How many lies does it take to be a liar?
One.
Right? If somebody lies to you, what are you going to call them? A liar. Doesn't take much. And so Joshua doesn't attack the Gibeonites, but he has to do something. So he says in verse 20, "This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because the oath which we swore," right? He's saying, listen, we'll let them live because, you know, we don't want God's wrath coming upon us because we broke our oath. "And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. Then Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, why have you deceived us, saying that we are very far from you, when you dwell near us? Now therefore you are cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. And so they answered Joshua and said, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. And so he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. Okay. So, you know, they weren't off the hook. They were cursed with being servants and woodcutters and bringing water for the house of God, but this actually turned out to be a blessing for them. Why? Well, for one, you know, doing these things was better than being put to death, right? It's better to live and, you know, be a servant than to die. But secondly, God knew that they really wanted to serve him and not be punished. And so God chose them to work in the tabernacle. For the tabernacle, I find that pretty amazing. I'll try to look into this a little more. You know, that God would have these foreigners, you know, working for the house of God. And even later in the temple, you know, which seems to show that they turned from their idols and worshiped the God of Israel. So, God, I guess he knew. So, chapter 10. And it says, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like the one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Horam, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. And therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gideon and made war against it. So although Joshua made this pact with these cities and peoples, you know, the Gibeonites, they weren't off the hook. But we see these kings that they were a part of that group, the Gibeonites, but they defected. And so they're joining to fight now, not against Israel, but against Gibeon, to get back at them for leaving them, making them weaker against Israel. It was going to be five kings. It was going to be six kings and their armies against Israel. Now it's five. So they're mad at the Gibeonites. Now you might wonder why the king of Jerusalem was one of them, right? It says, therefore, verse 3, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem. Why would the king of Jerusalem be fighting against Gibeon or the Israelites? Well, that's because the Israelites had not taken control of Jerusalem yet. They had just come into the promised land, and they're marching their way throughout the land and defeating all these different kings and armies. So they didn't get to Jerusalem yet. And so these kings decided they would punish Gibeon. Now, the people in Gibeon, they knew they were no match for these other five armies. So they sent a message to Joshua, because the Israelites were the only ones that could help them. All right, so verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, saying, do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us. And so Joshua ascended from Gilgal because he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. Okay, so even though the Gibeonites had deceived Joshua, they were now allies. And so Joshua brings all his armies to fight these kings. But the thing is, Joshua was going to have to do this sooner or later. He was going to have to fight these kings. But before he goes to war, it seems that Joshua must have called upon the Lord to see what he should do about this situation. It's pretty certain he had learned his lesson about not seeking the Lord before he does something. You know, because it's easy to do. You know, you got a huge, strong army, you know, like the Israelites had. But remember, I defeated him that first battle because he didn't go before the Lord. So he might have asked the Lord whether he should protect Gibeon or let them fight alone. Verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Wow. What a promise. Let's read it again. Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So he's telling them the war is over, the battle's over before you even fight it. You know, and Joshua had a reason to fear facing five kings and their armies. But he says, do not fear. And he says, the Lord says he has won the battle. Again, what a promise. What an incredible promise. I'm sure he was relieved. He didn't say you will win the battle. He says, I. Isn't that what he says? I have delivered them into your hand. And I thought about this, and it's in the same way, God has promised us in his word that through Jesus, he has won the battle over sin and death for us on the cross. Sin is a battle, is it not? Death is a battle, is it not? You can fight as much as you want, but it's going to come. Sin no longer has a hold on us that separates us from God. See, before we knew the Lord, that sin separated us from God. made us this, a universe apart. But Jesus' victory on the cross and his payment of the sins, there's no more distance between us and the Lord. That sin doesn't separate us. Now, what happens when we do sin? Does that separate us again? No, because the sin has been paid for. But what happens when we sin? It affects our fellowship with God. We might not even want to go to church or pray or seek him. You know, kind of shy away from him. But yet God says to come boldly before the throne of God in times of what? Need, in times of need of what? Grace, he says. Come boldly before the throne. Don't shy away. He went to the cross for those sins. And if we fall, he wants us to go to him, not shy away. That's what the devil wants. He wants us to go to him. And so anyway, he won the battle over sin. But what about death? Death no longer has a hold on us, because even though we may die physically, just like Jesus, we will be what? Resurrected. So he won that battle over sin and death for us. He didn't have to do it, but he wanted to do it. He wanted to do the Father's will, and he did it. And so it's the same thing when God's telling Joshua, I've won the battle for you. He's won the battle for us. It's amazing. It's just like mind-blowing when we learn these things about really what the Lord did for us. It's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. And lastly, we can be assured that he's not going to change his what? His mind. He's not going to change his mind. He went through with it already. He's not going to change his mind and say, sorry, sorry. He's not going to do that. These five kings didn't know it, but by joining together, they were actually doing Joshua what? A favor. How is that? Because instead of having to battle each king's army one at a time, now he's going to take five of them out at once with the help of God. So he's doing them a they're doing him a favor. And they came together, and with the help of the Lord, Joshua was able to defeat them all at once. But we're not going to get into the battle, God willing, next week, same time, same church. One day we'll get to keep continuing, you know. But it's all good. You know, read ahead if you can. See what the Lord shows you. And again, I don't know if you guys are blown away sometimes about the Lord, but I am, even as I study and teach, you know, I'm still blown away. Really. It's, you know, how God's Word, and we connect different books and chapters and verses that are all tied together. And that's God's plan. That's why he gave us this Bible. We talked about that recently. That's why he had his Word preserved all these years. And again, people say it's a book on a shelf. For a lot of people, it is a book on a shelf. But for us, it's life-giving. Life-giving power and knowledge. Not just for the head, but for the heart. Right? Really. So we're so grateful to the Lord. Amen.